For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. According to the Department of Agriculture, a child born in 2012 into a middle-class home over the next 17 years will cost the parents a total of $234,900. That's a whopping $250,000 to get a kid through high school, not including any college expenses you might want to put aside. To provide a child food, shelter, and other necessities, it costs an average of $13,800 per child per year. And for those keeping track, that's a 23% increase since 1960. The USDA also says that kids get more expensive as they get older. A 3-year-old's toy car costs less than a 16-year-old's car insurance. In fact, each succeeding year, teenagers cost $1,270 more than the year before. The biggest expense for growing families are the housing costs, the additional bedrooms and bathrooms. You know, the study does say, though, that economies of scale factor into the expense of having children. In fact, the more children in your family, the cost per individual child decreases. In other words, the more kids you have, the less they cost per child. Kids are like donuts, cheaper by the dozen. So if you're a newlywed and you and your spouse have been thinking of Christmas presents, here's a choice. You can have and raise a child, or you can purchase a new Ferrari 458 Italia because they both cost about the same. And yet the emphasis on the promised child here in Isaiah 9 is not on what he'll cost us, but on the value that he will bring us. Here's a child, a son, whose shoulders are broad enough to carry all the responsibilities of government. Embedded in his name are possibilities galore. What kind of baby is referred to as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? This child, this son, will sit on the throne of David. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Both these phrases were biblical clues, Jewish code, that alerted Isaiah's readers to familiar promises. This was no ordinary child, no random son. This child will fulfill God's promise to the Davidic dynasty. He is the root that grows from David's family tree. He'll be an eternal king, and he'll reign over a forever kingdom. You see, all the Hebrew kings were anointed with olive oil, but this one king was to be the anointed of the anointed. He would be drenched with the spiritual oil of the Holy Spirit. And thus, this king was given a special name, Anointed One. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. In English, it's Christ. Think of it. Single or not, married or not, childbearing or not, there is a child in everyone's future who's been sent to save us and bless us and be great among us. In essence, there is a child who achieves such grand success. He grows up to take care of the family that bore him. Generations to come stand on his shoulders. I mean, this is like the football player who signs a big contract and buys his mom a house. This is like the child who builds a business and employs his whole family. This is like the son who lands a job at Augusta National and invites his dad to join him for a round of golf. I mean, rather than a drain, this son is a wondrous gift. Unlike the average child that costs his family $250,000, Messiah will be a blessing to the house of David. and ultimately the entire human race. The offspring that our text envisions, that mankind longs for, a child, a son, is so great that he'll lift humanity from all ages, all continents, onto his broad shoulders. He'll orchestrate a wise and kind and just government and finally bring the world a much awaited and longed for peace. And if you listen, you will hear the yearning, the longing in Isaiah's voice. For unto us, Isaiah takes this promise very personally. He's our Messiah. He's my Messiah. Harris Linowitz, a Jewish literary professor from the University of Utah, put it this way. Who at different times in their life hasn't had a belief that someone, a Messiah, can help them and help the world? The Messiah is the biggest answer to the biggest single question. Does God care about me? And I agree. If God really cares about me, he'll send someone to save me. You see, this messianic longing is a basic human instinct. And all the centuries, all the atrocities, all the highs and lows that combined to make Jewish history from Isaiah until today haven't dampened the hope of a Messiah. Even today, among all men, the messianic hope burns brightly. 20 years ago, a Jewish science fiction writer, a man named Jack Dann, he was convinced of our cynical culture that it had abandoned its belief in the Messiah. But his views now have changed. He writes this, I would have said that the idea of a messianic message was dying out in the popular culture, that it was being overtaken by a more sophisticated secularism. Obviously, I was mistaken. More and more people seem to be embracing the idea that a Messiah will appear to fix everything. People still long for a Savior. Every human heart whispers, for unto us. We're all still longing for a Messiah who'll fix everything for us. In these two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophet unfolds Messiah's resume, and it's extensive. From his birth to eternity, 700 years before the first Christmas, long before a virgin girl, Mary, got news that she would bear a son, 7 centuries before she birthed that child and laid Jesus in a manger, the prophet penned these words. Isaiah's 66 chapters contain numerous pictures of Jesus, but here is perhaps the most vivid, the most complete of those pictures. Read this prophecy with unfiltered eyes, with unbiased eyes, and the Messiah that he speaks of can be no one else. Here we have a portrait of Jesus in the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 6 describes Jesus' coming to us in a couplet. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice first, God sent a person to be our Savior. Messiah is not an ideology or a movement or a spirit or an attitude. It's a person. Today's secular Jews have turned the hope of Messiah into a mindset. It's progress and advancement. Rather than a man, it's a can-do attitude among men. And yet this is not what Isaiah sees. Clearly, Isaiah sees the Messiah as an individual. One of the human family, a flesh and blood and bone man. And this is vital for us, for God could have sent a seraphim to be our Savior or crowned a cherubim. Messiah could have been a type of angel, an otherworldly creature. But Messiah didn't come from the angelic ranks. Instead, God insisted on a child, a son, one of us. In fact, God could have sent a fully grown specimen, like the first man, Adam, an adult from day one. Messiah could have come with muscles and with street smarts and with the wherewithal to protect himself, but not so. Isaiah predicts, a child is born. God's anointed one, the Redeemer of all mankind, subjected himself to the birthing process. and breastfeeding and naps and potty training. You know, that first day of middle school and chores and zits and all that we associate with childhood. As a child, he developed and learned and grew. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired. God blew his nose. He was just as human as you and I are human. From the outset of his reign, he wanted us to be sure of his love, that he didn't just come to rule, but to care. For a child is more than just human. A child is the littlest and most vulnerable and most dependent of all humans. And this is how Jesus chose to come. He disarmed us with his humility. Rather than tower over us, he took the low road, a child. You see, before he reigns, he first relates. Isn't it odd? We spend most of our passing life seeking just the opposite, to be big, to come off invincible to others, to be dependent on no one. Our lives are dominated by pride and defensiveness and self-sufficiency. But that's what Messiah came to save us from. Not just oppressive regimes, but from ourselves. He came to teach us the loving way, humility and compassion and faith. You see, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. More than one of us, Messiah is a gift to us. Jesus was born a child, but God is and has always been Father and Son. Thus, Jesus was the Son of God before time began. When he, the Messiah, came to us, he wasn't just a child born, he was a son given. In taking on humanity, he never lost his deity. Messiah was the perfect blend of undiluted divinity and undistorted humanity. He was truly the God-man. Imagine for 9 months, the creator of land and sea swimming in Mary's amniotic fluid. When her water broke for the first time in all eternity, the creator of the universe had lungs to breathe in what God had dreamed up. It was a monumental moment for God. I'm sure every angel in every corner of creation stopped in their tracks and gawked in stunned surprise. What is God doing? But on earth, there were few who knew. The event that sent heaven into shock went unrecognized on the fallen planet. Only a few shepherds and a faithful Joe realized that Mary's baby was actually Almighty God incognito. Not only had a child been born, but a son had been given. And even after he had been around a while and had all grown up, even after he had put his uniqueness on display, men on earth were still reluctant to see the truth about him. Jesus mocked their stereotypes. He bucked the status quo. You see, the Messiah became a threat to man's authority. For, as Isaiah says, the government will be upon his shoulder. Jesus came to govern, not appease. The child born didn't just come to ease our pain. As the son given, he came to take the reins. From the beginning, Messiah's mission was to govern our lives. My grandson, Colt, he's my oldest grandson. He is the only baby I've ever seen born with biceps. He also has these broad shoulders. I mean, the kid was ripped from the womb. I think his mom was on steroids. I don't know if baby Jesus had literal biceps and a stout upper body, but figuratively he did. There's never been a baby born with broader shoulders. One day, the government of all the world will rest on those shoulders. Jesus will right all wrongs. He'll put an end to social injustices and financial inequities. He'll end the corruption in our courts, the violence in our streets, the hostility in our homes. Some people believe it's up to the church to build a utopia, or it's society's job to engineer a perfect world. Not so. We shouldn't flatter ourselves. Messiah won't need our help. Before Jesus slept in the earthly manger, he sat on heaven's throne. He's used to being in charge. Jesus is king in heaven, king of heaven, thus governing earth is not too much for him to shoulder. Messiah is not afraid of hard and stressful choices. He's qualified for the job. You see, while on earth, there were those who tried to make Jesus king, but he refused. He came the first time to establish a spiritual, not a political kingdom. He came not to reign over institutions, but to rule in men's hearts. This is what he continues to do in the world today. And he's made it our job to help, to love and disarm and serve and grace our way into the hearts of people. But one day, Jesus will return. Sure as shooting, he's coming back. He's still the same God of love and grace that we've come to expect. But along with his merciful heart, he'll rule with a strong hand, even a rod of iron. He'll deal with those who resist and rebel to ensure a peace and prosperity for all who put their trust in him. And his name, the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Yet Isaiah informs us that he'll also be known by five additional monikers. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know how I love those names. These are name tags with a meaning. Jesus couldn't have found five more fitting names. Which brings up one of my pet peeves. Maybe I shouldn't be bringing this up tonight. But I often think, why in the world did my parents name me Sandy? A girl's name? I should have been named Rocky. I saw a football player that named him Golden. I should have been named Golden, Rocky, something strong. Imagine being named after a granular substance. I mean, Shifty, Shaky, that's my namesake. Sand gets in under your swimsuit. It irritates your skin. Hi, my name's Irritant. Well, maybe my name is more fitting than I think. I don't know. But Messiah, our King, his name will be called Wonderful. There was nothing ordinary or run-of-the-mill, let alone boring and dull, about Jesus. He was and still is truly wonderful in every way. Realize in the Bible, the word wonderful is never once used of anything that man is or that man does. Wonderful is a word reserved for God. It's a heavenly, godlike, we might say magical quality that spices up all of life. When I sense the presence of Jesus, or when I make hard choices in his name, he brings a wonder to my life. I sense that somehow my life matters beyond time and space. Jesus sprinkles flickers of eternity into my routine life. Life isn't as livable without Mr. Wonderful. See, here's our Messiah. More light than we can learn, more wealth than we can treasure, more love than we can earn, more peace than we can measure, because one child is born. Thus we call him Wonderful. And Jesus is also the Counselor that I desperately need. You know, some Bible scholars, they put these two words into a single name, Wonderful Counselor. And that's fine with me, for he is all that. Jesus is a wonderful counselor in a world teeming with false and foolish counsel. And I read an interesting tabulation. Today, our society boasts of 77,000 clinical psychologists, 192,000 clinical social workers, 105,000 mental health counselors, 50,000 marriage and family therapists, 17,000 nurse psychotherapists, 30,000 life coaches, and hundreds of thousands of non-clinical social workers and substance abuse counselors. Did you know that since 1950, there's been a 100-fold increase in mental health workers in America? But are we healthier? Are we more sane and less tortured? I don't think so. Despite the increase in helpers around us, we're not. I heard it put, a counselor is someone who helps you organize your hang-ups so you can be unhappy more efficiently. That's a joke, of course. We should salute the many caring professionals who offer hurting folks with positive help. There are good, wise counselors today. But there is something wrong when a surplus of help doesn't put a dent in the problem. You know what I think? I think we need Jesus. He is the expert counselor. We need His truth, His forgiveness, His love. We need Jesus to point us to God and to help us sort out our lives and to deal with ourselves. It's interesting, man fell into sin because he listened to the wrong counselor, the advice of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. We were ruined by a counselor, but we'll also be restored by a counselor, this wonderful counselor. His wisdom is higher than our wisdom. It's divine, not earthly wisdom. Actually, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, the scripture says. It flows against the grain, against conventional wisdom. That's why Jesus requires us to trust Him. He's wonderful. He's our counselor. And then we're told the Messiah is the mighty God. In Hebrew, it's El Gibor, the hero God, the warrior God. Messiah has and will defend God's people. And boy, today our society is desperate for heroes, are we not? You see, heroes exemplify courage, and they bring justice, and they help us define our ideals, and they provide us hope. Heroes are important. They point us in a good direction. And yet I read recently where 70% of Americans say they have no living heroes. Where have all our heroes gone? A few years ago on an episode of Family Feud, I don't really watch Jeopardy. I watch Family Feud, more on my level. But in an episode of Family Feud, host Steve Harvey, he asked a question. When someone mentions the king, to whom might they be referring? Well, of the 100 people surveyed, here were their answers. 81 said Elvis Presley. 3 people, Martin Luther King Jr. 2 people said the Burger King. Amazingly, only 7 people said God or Jesus. Man, I hope your king isn't Elvis. I hope Elvis isn't your hero. He ain't nothing but a hound dog. He said so himself. And as noble as Dr. King was, he had his flaws. And the Burger King, he plays second fiddle to Ronald McDonald. Hey, if you need a superhero, let me point you to Isaiah's anointed one. He is my hero, Jesus the Messiah. He is the mighty God. Again, when Jesus came as a man and took on humanity, nothing happened to diminish his deity. Jesus maintained his superpowers, but he laid them aside to live and die in our place. One day when Messiah returns, he'll be armed and dangerous. He'll be wielding his mightiness again. But in my heart of hearts, his most heroic act will still be that first Christmas and the 30 plus years that followed when love drove him to be humble and lowly. Jesus laid aside his glory to take our side. That's why Jesus, the mighty God, will always be my hero. And Messiah is also named Everlasting Father. In the Gospels, Jesus does nothing to downplay this name. In fact, numerous times he claimed to be one with the Father. On occasion, he referred to himself as I Am, the name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Here it's no surprise that Messiah is called Everlasting Father. A son given is also the eternal dad. And the emphasis here is that Messiah acts like a dad. He is a watchful and patient father to his people. You see, a good dad realizes that his kids are a work in progress. He invests in their training and he loves them despite their flaws and their failures. And this is the heart of Jesus towards you. This will be his heart forever and ever. In fact, the only way a child can disappoint such a dad is to reject his forgiveness and to resist his love. Jesus is Everlasting Father. And then fifthly, Messiah is called Prince of Peace. I once read that over the last 4,000 years of history, only 268 of those years have been lived in peace. And in that time, over 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. You see, the world we live in is overflowing with conflict. From ISIS fighters in Iraq, to the drug wars in Mexico, to tension in the Ukraine, to civil war in the South Sudan, to unrest on the streets in Ferguson, Missouri. The world we live in overflows with violence. Currently, there exists over 30 armed conflicts ongoing in our world. It reminds me of the little boy who was doing a history report. He asked his dad, he said, "Why do wars start?" Well, his dad explained, he said, "Son, it varies. Take World War I, for example. It started when Germany invaded Belgium." Well, the man's wife was nearby, and she overheard his answer. And so she jumped into the conversation. She corrected him. She said, "Tell the boy the truth. It began when someone was murdered." Well, the dad sort of snapped back. He said, "Were you being asked the question, or was I?" Well, his wife got mad. She stomped out, slammed the door behind her. After an awkward silence, the little boy said, "It's okay, Dad. You don't have to tell me anymore. Now I know." The reason there's unrest among men is because there's unrest within men. Sin makes us selfish, angry, jealous, proud. And only Jesus has the antidote. We desperately need peace. Our problem is that we seek it without its prince. Messiah alone can spread the seeds of love and spiritual rest. Jesus is our peace. As the angels announced to the shepherds that first Christmas, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One day, the Prince of Peace will bring peace to this earth, but today, he brings peace to open and to loyal hearts. Well, the Messiah's resume ends with a drum roll. Isaiah states, "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And if there's a doubter in the crowd, Isaiah closes, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, when it comes to our Savior and His salvation, God will get her done. He'll see to it that Messiah comes. And come He has. On that first Christmas morn, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It was in February 1809, a conversation took place outside a remote country village in Kentucky. An old man asked his friend, "Any news down to the village, Esri?" Esri answered, "Well, McLean went to Washington to see Madison sworn in, and old Spearman says, this Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. What's new with you?" The old man replied, "Nothing. Nothing at all, except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln. Nothing ever happens out here." And of course, Tom Lincoln's baby grew into being an important president. But how much more was this conversation true on that first Christmas? I can hear someone say, "Nothing at all ever happened in Bethlehem." Or so the world thought. And yet, the promised Messiah had finally come. Isaiah's ancient words had proven true. A child is born. A son is given, and his shoulders are big enough to rule forever. Call him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hey, why don't you call him Jesus? Receive him into your heart this Christmas, and let the Prince of Peace rule over you and give rest to your soul.